Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to talk to you today about walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you wise? Okay, some of y'all looked and said, no, I ain't even asking you. I saw a mama turn to her kid and go, I ain't asking that kid that. Listen, I've always heard it is better to be smart or better to be wise than smart. It is better to be wise and know how to do something and when to do than to be smart and just know the knowledge about it. Are you with me? For the most part, when I was growing up, I was an average student. Okay, average may be stretching it a little bit, but I was an average student. There's only a few things that I really excelled in. I excelled in choir because I could sing. And I excelled in lunch. Come on. I had to do something right, y'all. But I excelled in those two things. Those are the things that I was good at. Even when I went to college, I was not a great student. I studied, I tried, I did my best, but I guess I didn't know how to do it properly or anything like that. I was not what you would call, I'm not going to say I wasn't smart, but I was not a book smart person. I was horrible at reading the textbooks and getting everything. I've never been a book smart person, really, until about 8 or 10 years ago when all of a sudden God got on my case about something. God really started getting on my case. Any of y'all ever, God just gets on you some days and you're like, God, will you please leave me alone? I know I've got this wrong, but I don't want you to mess with it right now. Anybody been there? God started getting on my case about 8 or 10 years ago because he was preparing me for the future. Because, and the thing is, I was having a conversation with God. I was having a conversation with God while I was cutting grass at my house. Now, that's where me and God talk. At this time, I had a push mower, and I was pushing along. And me and God were having a talk, and I was complaining. Anybody ever complain to God? Y'all laughing at me now. That's not good. But he and I had a conversation while I was talking to him. I was telling him about my fears. I was telling him about my problems. I was telling him about my dreams. I was complaining to him about my failures. I had served God for years, yet I was still failing in certain areas of my life. There were still problems in my life that I could not handle and I could not get straight. Why? I don't know. Well, I do know now. But why? What I was doing is I was complaining to God. I was sitting there saying, God, these are the areas that I keep failing you. Why am I doing this? I need to get stronger in these. Why aren't you helping me get stronger? There comes a point in every disciple's life where we sort of get mad at God because we can't do what we know we need to do. Have y'all ever been there? Okay, y'all are holier than I am. I got mad at God because I was complaining to him. You're supposed to help me overcome these things. You're supposed to help me overcome this pride. You're supposed to help me overcome these other areas in my life that I'm not going to tell y'all about because y'all know enough about me already. But I started complaining. And God sort of got on my case a little bit. I started complaining about it, about all of it. And God, I felt him. Of course, I didn't hear the audible voice, but I felt him say to me, why is this my fault? And I went, you didn't have to go there, God. You could have just patted me on the head and said, it'll be okay. like I prefer. But he said, how is all this my fault? How is it my fault that you're not strong enough yet when you're supposed to be walking with me for years now? How is it my fault that I have let you down when it's not me who has left you, but you've walked out from underneath my hand? He started getting all over me. See, there's a difference. See, I could quote scripture. I preached. This is while I was a pastor, y'all, while I was a youth pastor. I could quote scripture. I could preach the word. I could share the gospel with somebody. I could tell people about the salvation, about salvation. I could explain the Bible. I could explain certain passages in the Bible so well. I mean, I was sitting there going, man, I feel like a scholar. But the thing is, I can't get everything right in my life. I was sitting there spouting off all these things. I could answer every Bible trivia question that the junior Bible quiz had. And I could sit there and I could do everything right as far as that goes. All of my schooling, all of my teaching, all of my memorization, all of those things, yet I still failed God in areas of my life. Has anybody else been there? You can quote scripture. You can do it all. But the thing is, you still fail. You see, have you ever met... Again, I'm going to go back to the difference between being wise and being smart. You ever met somebody that was so smart, it was just so crazy, but then they had absolutely no common sense whatsoever? Don't be looking at nobody and pointing. There's a difference between smart and being wise. And the thing is, there's that difference. I grew up with people like that. I had one guy that I grew up with in high school. Man, he was straight A's, A pluses, honor society, top of the class, did a wonderful job. My brother couldn't chew and walk gum. I think I just proved my own point. It's going to be a fun day. Okay. But he could not chew gum and walk at the same time. I had people that worked for me at the little restaurant that my parents owned, the Dairy Queen. I had this one little girl. She was so smart. Again, top of her class at school, all these other things. And she started working with us and all this kind of stuff. And we would tell her stuff to do at the Dairy Queen, go do this, go do that. And she would go and do it, but she wouldn't know how to do it. And she could not comprehend simple tasks. I handed her a broom. Said, go sweep the floor. And she went, how? Y'all think I'm lying. This girl didn't know how to use a broom, y'all. I had to physically take the broom and start raking things together and start sweeping the front line at that restaurant. I say, you take it and you pile it all up and then you take it and go through every step. You got some people that they're great at education, but they're not good at just common life and just everyday life. You see, there are people that value education and they value knowledge so highly that it trumps everything else in the world. They're okay to go to school all the time and learn all the time. My brother is, now he's got both book smarts and common sense, okay? My brother's smarter than I'll ever be. But the thing is, he, to this day, I think he is still taking college courses. And he is 55 years old, y'all. Still taking college courses. He's got so many letters behind his name and in front of his name. It ain't even funny. But he is extremely smart, and he values education very highly. But when it comes to everyday life, there's certain people that they may be smart, but they can't tie their shoes without three steps of instructions. Are you with me? There are people who have an alphabet soup at the end of their name, the PhD, DMD, and all this other kind of ADDs and all that kind of stuff at the end of their names. But they can't focus long enough to actually learn something and actually do something in real life. They can tell you, they can quote you the Bible, they can quote you the books, they can quote you everything that the teacher says. But all of a sudden, you put them in a real life situation and they can't function. Can I ask you or tell you something? Our walk is not something that we just need to be educated about. Our walk with God is not something you need to know here. Our walk with God is not something that we need to know in our heads. That's why the Bible says, show me your ways. It doesn't say, show me your ways so that I will know what they are. It says, show me your ways that I may walk with you. There is an action to that. There's a scripture that says, I have hidden your word in my heart, not my head, but in my heart. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. See, if you have it up here, you might know it, but it doesn't take root until it reaches here. That's where it changes us. That's where it makes a difference in our lives. Are you with me? We need to walk in wisdom. Not just in being educated. We need to apply the principles that we've been taught throughout our lives, whether it was in Sunday school when we were growing up or whether you just got into the church 5 minutes ago and this is the first sermon you've ever heard. Whatever you hear, we need to not just hear it, but we need to apply it to everyday life. It doesn't matter how many scriptures, can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how many scriptures you can quote or how many Christianese statements. Because we got some Christianese, don't we? We speak a totally different language than the world. We can quote all those Christianese statements. We can have these tweetable moments. We can quote all these scriptures. And we can have all these things memorized. But if you can't walk it out, it doesn't amount to anything. You can sit in a church service and say amen to every scripture. But if you walk out the door without applying it to your life, then you've done nothing but been a hearer of the word, not a doer. And the word says, do not let us be hearers only of the word, but let us be doers. Let us actually take it and apply it as we walk out. We can sit there, we can say, well, I walk by faith and not by sight, brother. But yet when things get tough around the office or around the house or even in our country, all of a sudden the world's going to hell in a handbasket, our house is falling apart, and we are never going to get well because everything is falling apart inside of us. But I walk by faith and not by sight. And then we complain about the fact that we can't get anything right. Are you with me? Yeah, Pastor, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love him no matter what. Yet, like the scribe in that story, what he tries to rationalize, and sometimes we do the same thing. He says, who is my neighbor? And we say, well, they're different than I am. They're a different people. Those people are different than me, and I don't really trust them. So I'm not sure I can go minister to them. It just got quiet up in here. Y'all hang with me. Y'all be sitting there going, I ain't saying amen no more. We know the scripture worked to keep unity among you, yet we allow differences in opinions and past hurts to drive a wedge between us and our brother and sister. It's one thing to know the word and another thing to live it out and to walk it out. Paul, again, you can't really have a Sunday without talking about Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, who was given credit for the book of Ephesians, saw a struggle within the church in Ephesus. There was a lot of knowledge going on, but there wasn't a whole lot of wisdom. They knew the word. They knew the words of Christ. They knew what he had said, but they weren't applying it to their lives. That's the reason why in Ephesians 5 he went where he did. There was a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of wisdom. There was a bunch of education about the ways of God, but there was not actually any walking out of their faith. They were leaving the same as when they walked in. If he addresses the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 by beginning with the most important thing. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators. Everybody say imitator. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Have y'all ever had your kids imitate you? Yeah. And the thing is, you don't even know it a lot of times. Next thing you know, you're sitting there and you're doing the things that you normally do and you hear words come out of your daughter's mouth or your son's mouth that you have said for years. And all of a sudden you're going, oh my gosh, where did they hear that? They learned it from you, Mom. They learned it from you, Dad. Because they imitate those that they look up to. They imitate those that are mentoring them. My son DJ and my daughter Shelby, they did this when they were growing up. There was a particular man by the name of Chris at our church in Clanton that DJ absolutely loved. DJ was 2 years old when we moved there. And he was probably about 4 years old when this happened, 3 or 4 years old when it happened. Chris was one of my best friends there at the church, and he hung around DJ all the time. They were having a great time and all that. They would play together and that kind of thing. And Chris was a few years older than me, but we got along really well. And then next thing you know, Chris is in there working with my youth band. And he is leaned up against the wall like this. And all of a sudden, I look over there, and DJ walks over to him. Just looking up at him. And you know how kids do when they're watching you see what you're doing. And all of a sudden, he puts his hands exactly like Chris. Leans against the wall, starts bouncing on the wall in the same rhythm. That kind of thing. Children will imitate those they admire. Be imitators of God. My daughter, I don't know where she learned this, but when she was about 7 or 8 years old, she's sitting on the front row in Double Springs, Alabama at a church. My daughter's dramatic, y'all. If you hadn't met her, you need to. But she was sitting on the front row at 7 or 8 years old. Didn't really know a whole lot, but she had seen people do this. She had seen, and she started imitating the people that she admired. And she's sitting there with her legs crossed like a prim and proper little girl. She's got her legs crossed like this. I can't even do it. My legs won't bend that way. But she's got her legs crossed like this. And all of a sudden, I see her pull out a tissue. She grabs one of these tissues, and all of a sudden I see her start going, "Ooh!" And I'm like, "Oh my gosh." She was imitating those things that she thought was proper. She was imitating those things that she thought was right because she admired those people. See, Paul tells us to admire God and to aspire to be like Him and to grow like Him. Be imitators of God. The simplest instructions. And he goes on and he tells them some do's and don'ts. Why? Because apparently they weren't imitating God. They were learning about Him, but they weren't imitating who He was. He told them some basic instructions and told them some things to avoid: the sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. Yeah, that word. Greedy or self-serving people, all of those things. He told them to avoid those things. And he said, don't let people convince you that all these pleasures, all these worldly things are okay in your life. They are chasing, these people were chasing the pleasures of the world rather than God's will. They would come and they would hear God's will. They could quote God's scriptures. They could say God's words, but they weren't applying it. They were rationalizing, excusing their sin. He had to remind them that these things were not acceptable. And in Ephesians 5:15, he summarizes everything up. This is where my actual text is. He summarizes it all up in this statement. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. He wasn't talking about their education. He wasn't talking about their ignorance. He was talking about applying the scriptures and applying the teachings. He says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will. Understand. Let me say that again. Understand. Understand means more than just knowledge. Understand what the will of God is. I believe this is the first step into walking wise, is that we need to be walking in wisdom, or to walk in wisdom, is that we need to learn to watch how we walk. Come on, are you with me? We need to learn how we to watch how we walk. Do more than just say these scriptures. Do more than actually walk them out on a daily basis. This is what he's talking, and a lot, this is a very basic teaching, and it's a very basic thing to learn. But I think every now and then we as Christians need to remember that we need to watch where we put our feet. When I was growing up, we had dogs. We bred basset hounds. When I walked outside, I had to watch where I walked because we had anywhere between 6 to 18 dogs in the backyard at the same time. Yes, I was that redneck. Okay, I was the one with basset hounds around the backyard, and all you'd hear is the entire day. But I had to watch where I walk. I had to be careful. I had to learn and to avoid certain things. Let me break it down in this way. I'm going to break down those three verses. Keep a close eye on what you do in this life and how you walk out this, out living this new life in front of people and God, making sure that you're not ignorant of the godly things. Make sure that you walk out what you learn. Church, we have people that walk into church every single day and they learn every single week. They learn the scriptures. They learn what God wants in their life. They learn what he doesn't want in their life. But when they walk out, they never apply any of it. If we don't apply it, then it's not doing us any good. Are you with me? I feel like I'm coming down really, really hard on you guys because y'all are here on a Sunday morning. You're here on a rainy day. But at the same time, I believe there are things in our lives that we still have not paid attention to and we still walk into ignorantly because we don't walk it out on a daily basis. We'll say, well, I've got that covered, yet we treat people differently when we walk outside. See, he's saying get the education, get the knowledge, but then he says in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Being foolish is knowing something is harmful, yet doing it anyway. Amen, Pastor. Being foolish is knowing something that will benefit you, yet ignoring it. Being foolish is knowing that if you do a certain job by a certain day, you're going to get paid a certain amount of money. But then looking at it and saying, "Nah, I don't want to do that," and I want the money, but I don't want to do that particular thing. So I'm not going to do that. That's being foolish. You think that it's okay, but it's not. See, understanding is more than just taking knowledge. It is taking that knowledge and changing our action accordingly. Don't just know the word, understand it. Don't just know God's instructions, understand it. Don't just quote his scriptures, seek those scriptures and seek that spirit out and live it on a daily basis. Don't just be educated, but turn your education into an experience that goes beyond knowledge that turns into wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Turn to the person next to you and say, walk in wisdom. And I'm going quick today, so y'all just hang with me. Then Paul reveals how to walk in wisdom. Well, Pastor, how do we apply that? How do we do that? Again, y'all ask the best questions. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I tell y'all something personal about this? I think we have concentrated on the wrong words in that verse. We've concentrated on do not be drunk with wine, when we should be concentrating on be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't sit there and go home and say, well, Pastor Aaron condones drinking. No, I will tell you absolutely right now. See, we as disciples have really misinterpreted this scripture in so many ways over the years. We have made this scripture all about drinking alcohol. Again, don't get me wrong. I believe, and we believe as a fellowship, that the best thing when it comes to alcohol is to abstain from allowing it to have a foothold in your life and to not put it inside of your body, because it does something to you that is not good for your spirit. It is not good for your body. It is not good for your physical being. It is not good, period. I have never, come on y'all, listen to me. I have never seen where alcohol has benefited anybody. Okay? I'm not going to sit up here and preach on the evils of alcohol, because y'all know where I stand on that, and you know where the scripture stands. The Bible says in that verse, do not be drunk with wine, oinos. Oinos means, it could mean fermented drink. It means fermented drink, okay? And we all know the stories, and people say, well, Jesus drank alcohol. Well, listen, they didn't have any kind of ice back then to keep things cool. There was also the water there was not good, and they had to drink something. So there was some kind of fermentation in just about everything that they had. But it was not for the purpose of getting drunk. It was for the purpose of replenishing fluids that they needed. Come on, are you with me? Come on, are y'all? I don't want to get off on a tangent there, but the thing is, we've made it all about the first part of that, and we preach about the horrors of alcohol. But can I tell you something? There, that to put it simply, we say things that we would never. Let me change this. What Paul is doing here is this. I'm skipping a part that doesn't really need to be there. What Paul is doing when he says, do not be drunk with wine, don't get drunk with wine, he is not singling out alcohol. Paul had a habit of using one thing to encompass a multitude of things, the weapons of our warfare. And things like that. He would pull those things together. What he said is, if for that is debauchery. Paul, what he was doing was allowing one vice, one action to represent a multitude of things that we allow to fill our lives as a substitute for God's Spirit. Because that's exactly what we're doing when we allow that alcohol, or we allow whatever it is, because he calls it debauchery. You know what debauchery means? It means sensual pleasures. It means alcohol, sex, drugs, wild, unrestrained lifestyle. Did you know it also means uninhibited access to food? Gluttony? Do you know it also means gossip? So all of this is encompassed in this one thing. If he's calling that a debauchery, he's also calling all those other things a debauchery. And he's saying, avoid all of that, because what we do is we seek for us, for us to walk out our life. We seek things that are sensual pleasures. We seek alcohol. We seek the sex. We seek the sensual things of the body. We seek food to substitute, to guide us in our life. And we let those things become an idol to our lives. Again, he is contrasting the world's answer to how to live with God's answer. He is contrasting the world's answer with God's answer. In Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to know how to walk in wisdom and to walk with the wise, then be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't allow a substitute from this world, whether it be pride, whether it be fame. I lost my word there. Favor, whether it be food, whether it be drink, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. The world's pleasures are a poor substitute for the Spirit of God and the will of the Lord in our lives, whatever they may be, whatever those sins may be, whatever those things that are pulling us away from God may be. If they are not of God, they will do nothing but bring chaos and confusion to us. No, it will cause chaos and confusion to us knowing our purpose and fulfilling God's will in our life. If we truly desire to walk with God, to be ever present, ever growing, ever renewed, ever drawing closer to God, we have to stop substituting the world for the Word. We have to stop substituting what the world has to offer for the Spirit of God. His Spirit leads us into truth. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. It doesn't say when you find what makes you feel good, when you find what you're happy with, when you find what makes you feel like you belong. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. What the Spirit does is He leads you towards His presence. He leads you towards His will for your life. He is the one that helps us walk in wisdom. Amen. He is the one that helps us discern between the world and the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit and we listen to the Spirit, that is when we are watching how we walk, and we walk in the wisdom. Jay, if you'll come. Everybody's going, oh my gosh, he's almost done. I'm going to be honest with you, it was a short one today. Because I believe that there's some people in this room that you need to learn to walk in wisdom. Because there's some situations that you are dealing with right now that you need the wisdom of God in. You need the wisdom of God in that relationship that you're in that you don't know whether you should be there or not. You need the wisdom of God in that business decision. You need the wisdom of God on how to treat your wife better or how to treat your husband better. You need the wisdom of God of knowing what you need to cut out of your life. You need the wisdom of God to recognize. You need the Spirit of God to help you recognize the holes in your heart. Are you with me? I think God is dealing with hearts today on really allowing the Spirit to fill them. Here's my encouragement for you. Allow God to fill you completely with the Spirit. The very breath and the presence of God. Fill you completely. In that verse, it says, be filled. I was going to do an illustration today. I decided not to, but I was going to do an illustration where I had a cup. I may have even done it here. I don't know. But I had a cup. And I was going to start pouring water into that cup. And I was going to say, is it full yet? Is it full yet? Is it full yet? And of course, the answer is, well, when is it? Or the question is, when is it full? You know, you're not really full of this, you don't really fill a drink when you go to get one out of the refrigerator. Normally we leave about that much out of the top of it, right? So we don't spill it. That cup is not full. Some of us, we've been serving God and we still have a little bit of part of us inside of there that we haven't allowed God to fill because we're afraid of spilling over into other parts of our lives or into other people. Come on, think about this for a minute. You're not really full of God until He spills out onto other people as you walk down the street. You're not really full of His Spirit until there is no room left for you. He must increase, and I must decrease. We're not really full of His Spirit if we still have to have our own way. We're not really full of His Spirit if we rationalize our sin. How do we allow God to completely and totally fill us with His Spirit? Two things. We purge what is not the Spirit. We take out what doesn't belong there. Can I ask you a question? What is filling the spot in your life that we are supposed that was supposed to belong to God? What have you allowed to cloud your judgment? Again, he goes back and he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't let your judgment be clouded. Don't let your mind be altered. Because that's what that does. That's what the pleasures of the world does, is it clouds the issue and creates chaos where God created order. What have you allowed to cloud your judgment and be a substitute for the will of God? Again, you know the word, but are you applying it? You can quote the word, but are you living it? So we purge what is not of the Spirit. Secondly, we position ourselves to receive the Spirit. We have to be in the right position. This is my final story. I was a youth pastor in Double Springs, Alabama. Little bitty town had one red light. I think now they've got two. Great place. We were going through a hard time at the church, and we were in between pastors. I was still the youth pastor, and we had an evangelist come in, and he spoke, and he was explaining something about positioning yourself for a blessing and positioning yourself to be filled with the Spirit and positioning yourself for God to influence your life. And he was talking about the priests of old. What they would do is they would not go to the people in order to take them their blessing. It was the people's responsibility to put themselves in a position to where they would receive the blessing of the priest. And as he was telling that story, he said, I'm going to stand right here on this step to the stage. I'm not going to come to you. And he was talking to the men of the church. This is for the entire church, though. But he was talking to the men. He said, I'm not going to come to you because I believe there's people that need to position themselves to be filled with God's presence today. They need to position themselves in a way that humbles themselves and says, I'm hungry for Him. I'm standing probably about where Diane is at this time. And I'm boo-hooing. I'm talking about I'm ugly crying, as they call it. Because I was so hungry for what God wanted to do in my life. I was so hungry to find out what it was that He wanted in me. I was so ready to empty myself and accept everything that He had. He only got about halfway through his explanation, and I couldn't stand it anymore. I walked straight up to him. I pushed people aside, saying, I'm not waiting any longer because I need to be in a position to receive from God. Some of us in this room haven't received words from God because we're not in a position to receive it anymore because we're satisfied being that full, and we don't position ourselves to receive any more from Him. Can I tell you today, God wants to fill you anew. He wants to fill you afresh. He wants to completely fill you, but He's not going to come and force you to receive His Spirit. Are you ready to position yourself where you can receive from Him? That's the question.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.